times and trust the Lord for what He has in mind for us going forward. We can be certain that God is sovereign and full control. He is creator and He will control His creation. Secondly, we can be certain that Jesus is firmly positioned at the right hand of the Father, doing what He said He would do. Three things specifically are identified that He said He would do. Number one, He is interceding. Romans 8, verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth?" Let me back up to a previous question. If God be for us, who can be against us? And now as we look at this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Hello.
He is alive, he is living, he is powerful, and he is there interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." Jesus is interceding for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And as he is making intercession for us, here's the good news. He intercedes on behalf of our need for that which is best for us. He knows what we need. He knows the plans that he has for us. He is interceding on our behalf. He is mediating. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, even the man Christ Jesus. Friends, here's the good news. There is just one mediator. I don't have to wonder who it is that I need to go try to find to mediate, to intercede, to present my petitions, and to represent me before the throne of God. Christ ever lives to make intercession. He is also the one and only mediator for us. No saint, not Mary, not a pope, not a priest. He is the one who is mediating for us. He's doing something else. He is advocating on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let me break that passage down a little bit. Chapter 1 of 1 John talks about that our need as believers is to walk and live in fellowship with him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Then we come to chapter 2, and he says, Now, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Not that you have permission to sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But lest anybody would say, "Then I can go on sinning that grace might abound." Chapter 2 says, "If any man sin," not when, and not encouraging, and not saying, "Doesn't make any difference, keep on keeping on and do your sinning." But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Our representative, who died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, who is the satisfaction of God's judgment against sin. It says he is the propitiation. The mercy seat in the Holy of Holies was the place where God's wrath and mercy met. Christ, taking our sin and his body on the tree, satisfied the judgment of God. He is our propitiation. He's our advocate. He represents us before the Father. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible also says we have an accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation tells us that is true. He is our accuser. And so if you're in a courtroom and you have one who is a prosecutor, and you have one who's the advocate, who is your defender, and you have one who's the judge, which is the Father, then we find here is the accuser bringing charges against us, and here is Christ our advocate who is saying, I died for that sin. I died for that sin. I died for that sin. And friends, listen to me. Jesus will not, as the advocate for us, say, no, they didn't sin. He would say, he sinned, but I already paid for that when I died and was buried and rose again. We have that awesome knowledge of knowing that he is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. And friends, furthermore, he is sufficient. The penalty that he paid was sufficient for the sins of all the whole world. Now, listen to me. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved. His price was sufficient to pay the penalty for everyone. But in order for that to be applied to your life, you must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When you come to him by faith, then you find that in fact he is not only your Savior, but he is also your intercessor and your mediator and your advocate. We have a third certainty that I want us to look at, and that is the certainty of God's word. His promises are yea and amen, we're told in Paul's writing to the letter of to the people of Corinth. God's promises are not yea and nay, they're yea and amen. What he said, he will do, and therefore we can know that we can bank on that. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, thy word is settled in heaven. It's not going to change. It's not going to be impacted by a change of administration anywhere on the face of the earth. His word is forever settled in heaven. Matthew 24, verse 34 and 35 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Christ said he didn't come to destroy the word, he came to fulfill the word. And the prophecies that are made will all be fulfilled because God's word is not going to pass away. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, we pick up on what verse 24 has reflected about how transient, how temporary man is on this earth. But then it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Friends, as we lay hold of the word of God and his promises that are certain, they are sure that he will carry them out, we don't need to be panicked by what society is saying, what the media is saying, or whatever is going on. We just need to be secured in what the word of God says because his word is certain, it is sure. There's another thing that we can be certain of in these uncertain times, and that is we can be certain that God's calendar for the church is up to date. We are in what is called the church age dispensation, the dispensation of grace. It's the time or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that's ministering, living in the church. Christ had said, I will build my church. He told them in Acts chapter 1, they were to wait until they were endued with power on high. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Ghost came and indwelt the church, and the church was birthed into existence. And we live in that church age right now. And Paul identifies himself in Ephesians 3:2 as being a minister of the gospel. And he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. The dispensation is a period of time. We are in that time by God's plan, by God's purpose, and for God's fulfillment of his ultimate plan of preparing a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to take that bride home to be with him. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Well, let me stop right there. What is the mystery? Well, the mystery that is spoken of in the earlier part of that chapter is this, that because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, God grafted the church, born-again believers, Jew and Gentile alike, into the church, and that church that we are a part of right now indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, continues until this fulfillment of what the rest of that verse says. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles that's to be come in is when, in fact, God is saying, time's up. The time's up that is being spoken of is when the church has had that point in time when they have turned from their faith and faithfulness to the Lord, and there's a time of apostasy, and in that time of apostasy, God is going to come, he's going to catch away his church and take them to be with him. In the outline, it gives us 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12, but I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 4 first as preface to that, beginning with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When the rapture takes place and the church is taken out, a new age and a new time is going to be presented. And the passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 and following announces what that time's going to look like. And that time is going to be when men will be deceived. I'm picking up in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. There's a warning, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple as God, of God, showing himself that he is God, or claiming that he is. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will be let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked or wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the works of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned, which believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We can be certain that God's calendar for the church is up to date. Friends, we haven't missed the rapture. It may not be very far away. In fact, I'm believing that it is not that far away. But in the meantime, ours is to be certain that God's promise is going to be fulfilled to the church. And ultimately, we also have to realize God's promise is going to be faithful to Israel when he's going to pick her up one day. And it goes on to say in Romans 11, that all Israel be saved. There will be a time in which Israel as a nation will ultimately, following that great terrible time of persecution, will come to faith, believe in Christ, and Christ will set up his millennial kingdom. We can be certain of a fifth thing. We can be certain that this is the time for lost souls to be harvested. This is the time for lost souls to be harvested. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. One of the things you may or may not be aware of is that there are different organizations such as Wycliffe Bible Translators. The Gideons have also communicated this kind of a thing. Faith cometh by hearing, a ministry of translating the Bible into people's own language, their own local dialect. There's a press by many of these organizations to try to get the gospel out in people's own tongue language or heart language so that this passage might be fulfilled. When this gospel is preached for a witness to all the world, then shall the end come. Some are believing that, therefore, we are pressing rapidly to that very point in time. Well, that being the case, it is indeed now a good time for lost souls to hear the gospel and to come to faith in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, talking about sending out his disciples, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. This passage of Scripture has a double message that I want us to see. One was Christ's obvious desire for the disciples and these 70 that he chose to go ahead of him and as it were, till the soil for the hearing of the gospel when Christ would come. But secondly, it has another message. Not only was the harvest field ripe back then, but it is also a testimony to the time in which we live right now. The fields today are white unto harvest. There are billions, yes, I said billions, of unsaved people in the world. And those billions of unsaved people are in many different categories. Several are in religions that are teaching a lie and a lie that cannot redeem them. Others are just believing, as it were, so to speak, nothing. You've heard me say recently one of the interesting things on forms that are being filled out here in America, when it asks for a filling in of the blank of what is your faith or what is your religion, they're putting down none. Well, friends, listen to me. If they put down none, that means that they're really putting down I'm against Christ, because Christ said if they're not for me, they're against me. A person is not a nun. A person is not someone that believes nothing. It is a person that believes that he himself is God and has come up with a sufficient substitute for what is revealed of Christ in the Word of God. So the fields are white unto harvest. One of the things that has happened, and I'm excited about this, is that in communication, I keep hearing from a number of different sources about many people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ because of their anxiety, because of their uncertainty, because of an awareness of their lostness. I shared this account with the folks in Sunday school this morning, but I want to share it again. At this point in time, I was really blessed and excited when I saw a report that a man who had been a policeman for 20 years was concerned that he might have COVID, decided he wanted to deal with his lost condition. And so he queried through Google asking Siri, how can I be saved? And Siri directed him to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He saw a number there to call for counsel and help, and he called it. And a woman by the name of Gloria counseled him, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I would call that a divine appointment. I would also call it that it's in this age and time where God is still being merciful and opening up the door for people to be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul believed, and therefore he wrote this down, that at the time that he was serving on his missionary journeys, it was a time of salvation, a day for salvation. Friend, it's still today the day of salvation. But here's the question that we need to consider. How many more days will today be the day? Because if we reject that offer of salvation now, if the rapture takes place and a person is left behind, there is strong biblical support to suggest that such a person who has rejected the gospel, they've heard it and they rejected it, will not be able to be saved during the time of tribulation. That would be a very, very frightening thing. We can be certain of something else. We can be certain that many people will be deceived because they do not believe the truth of the Word of God. Matthew 24, verse 5 and verse 11, Jesus said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many." And what I read to you a moment ago from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 12 says the reason why they're going to be so easily deceived is that they have chosen an act of their will. Because they would not love the truth, they would believe a lie. And believing the lie means that in believing the lie, God will allow their heart to continue to be hardened, and the result will be their condemnation. That is a very, very scary thing. As we look during this time in which we're living, there are many different messages that are out there, and many people are being deceived and will be deceived. But ours is still to preach and be faithful to the gospel, and in being faithful to the gospel, give opportunity for people to save before it's too late. The next portion is also very heavy, and it connects as we flow right on through. We can be certain that the saved will go to heaven and the lost will go to hell. Let's address the first part first. We can be certain that the saved will go to heaven. John 3, verse 16, and we all probably learned that growing up in Sunday school. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, there are people that say that they cannot trust God because if God is truly a God of love, why would he send anyone to hell? Well, friends, the passage that I just read to you is declaring that it was God's love that sent his Son here. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And anyone who does believe is not condemned. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." If you're a believer and listening to this message this morning, we look at the uncertainties that are around us, but we can lay hold of the certainty that if we were to die of COVID or anything else, we can have the assurance that we are not condemned, but instead that we will go to be with the Lord in heaven. John chapter 5, verse 24 through 27 elaborates on that even further. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." That passage is such a powerful, powerful passage that addresses both sides of the event. Those that believe, they're passed from death unto life. Those that refuse to believe will stand in condemnation. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is at Mars Hill. He is preaching to the atheists, to the pagans that are there. And as he has presented the presentation of who God is, He's also pronounced to them a requirement of God that they're to repent in verse 30. And then in verse 31 of Acts 17, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. We have the assurance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that when we trust in Christ, we're not condemned. We are forgiven. We have eternal life. Heaven is our home, and hell is going to be escaped. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We can be certain that every human being on this planet, if they trust in Jesus Christ, heaven will be their home. If they reject the gospel, then they are already condemned because they have been born sinners. And God's love is crying out to call people to repentance and call them unto salvation. And friends, with all the shaking up that's going on through the whole COVID thing, it's opportunity for people to reevaluate what their priorities are. And as they look at the death toll on a daily basis, to consider, if I were to die, what would my eternal destiny be? And someone is going to say, Pastor, are you just trying to scare people out of hell? No, I'm trying to scare them into heaven, because hell is a sure thing. You've heard me say this, many of you before. There are not three options. There's not those that believe, those that don't believe, and those that haven't made up their mind. There's only two, those that believe and those that do not believe. And if a person is a non-believer, then the appeal of the scripture and the call of God is to repent and to come, that they might receive forgiveness and everlasting life. Another certainty in these uncertain times, we might ask the question, how would I be able to handle it if it struck in my family? Well, God has promised he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13 expresses it this way. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Tests will come. We are in the midst of many kinds of tests. But God is faithful, and he will not suffer. The word suffer there maybe is better understood. He does not permit. It says God has his hand out to regulate, as it were, to control the events that would come into our life so that we would not experience more than we are able to handle through his grace, through what he imparts to us, to be able to deal with that. And he can allow us to escape it, that we do not have COVID. He can allow us to bear up through and be healed, as it were, coming out the other side as one who has licked it. Or he can also spare us from even catching it along the way. He is faithful. In 2 Peter 2:9, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to deliver us out of temptation. And therefore, we can have confidence in looking to him daily for the strength and the grace to keep us going. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. As we love the Lord and as we pursue him and purpose to try to walk in faith to him, he is there to pour out his capacity upon us to deal with the trials and tests that come our way. And we may say, I cannot bear any more. Well, I want to tell you, he will not give you more than you can bear. More than he will give you the grace to be able to handle. Number 9, we can be certain that God will give us the grace necessary to endure whatever comes our way. We've recently addressed this passage of Scripture, but I just remind us of it one more time. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had cried out that God would deliver him from that thorn in the flesh that he experienced. And the answer in verse 9 was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." There's the answer, friends, right there for us. God's grace is sufficient for us. He will give us what is necessary for us to be able to bear up under whatever comes our way. That is so powerfully illustrated for us in the book of James, chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 5. "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God giveth grace." Excuse me. "God resisteth the humble, but giveth grace unto..." Let me back up. I'm messing that up. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." As we look at the challenge that is there before us, "Wherefore he giveth more grace." More than what? Well, understand it this way. It's more than you had before the event that has come into your life that is beginning to cause you anxiety, to panic, to concern, to begin to say, "Oh, things are so uncertain, I don't know what can happen." He giveth more grace. God is manifesting that by pouring grace into the lives of people as they go through, as believers go through the trials that they've experienced. And those trials are of many different kinds, not just of getting sick, or not just of family getting sick, or of losing a family member, but also the subject of unemployment that's stricken into people's families and lives and has upset the whole plans going forward. And there are so many other things that are a part of it. And the uncertainty of knowing, for example, when are we going to be able to get back to normal, whatever normal is going to be. But he giveth more grace. Our need for grace is obvious. And the way for us to receive grace is if we humble ourselves and submit ourselves unto God. What does that look like? It's me saying to God, "God, I don't know what the future holds. I know that I can't in my own power handle the unknowns that come into my life. But I know you can handle it. And I know that your grace will be sufficient for me. And I know that you'll give me the power of your word and the strength of your presence to be able to resist the devil when he comes against me. And when I resist the devil in the name and blood of Jesus, he must flee from me. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." We can live with a certainty that God's grace will be sufficient for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble." The secret again is humility. Bowing the knee before the Lord. And as we bow the knee before the Lord, submitting ourselves to God's plan, to God's direction, to God's authority, then we find that his grace is going to genuinely be sufficient for us. Number 10, we can be certain that we will not die 1 second earlier than God has planned. You know, one of the things that's curious, and I trust that you've probably thought of this in your own life, isn't it curious that a insurance salesman will come to you and sell you life insurance? The life insurance that he is coming to sell is so that your survivors can collect upon your death. such a curious kind of thing that as they would come, many times they appeal to your emotions. Don't you love your family? And wouldn't you want to provide and care for your family after your death? Friends, listen to me. The world cannot offer us life insurance, but God has. And the life assurance that God has offered us is that the life that I have is a gift from God, and I have it until God says, come home. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, as it appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment. Every one of us has an appointment with what the world calls the grim reaper. But for us as believers in Jesus Christ, our appointment is that if we have trusted in Christ, at that moment in which we are called home by death or by rapture, our promise is that being absent from the body, we're going to be present with the Lord. If we're caught up in the rapture, we're going to get a glorified body. We'll be with Christ forever. What a glorious certainty that is. In Psalm 90 in verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. One of the things that each of us can get a grip on, as it were, in these times is to begin to think about, okay, here is my life. Am I applying my heart into wisdom? Am I using my time for the glory of God? Am I invested in the kingdom? Or am I just wasting it, wondering when, in fact, I'm going to be able to get out and go back to normal, whatever normal is? There's another passage that I would share with you. It's in Psalm 39 and verse 4. Psalmist says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. I am 77 years old. So from the beginning of this whole talk about the coronavirus, those who are the most vulnerable are in the category in which I live, and also in the category in which my wife lives, and also in the category in which a number of the body of Christ in Emmanuel Chapel live. But friends, listen to me. Our days that are measured out unto us are a gift from God, and we can invest those days, however many they are, for His glory and to the furtherance of His kingdom. But on another hand, let me share this with you. When it says, teach me, Lord, to know mine end and the measure of my days. Friends, the ultimate measure of my days as a believer in Jesus Christ is I am going to live forever. And forever is a long time. And what a glorious, glorious thing. And when I look at the remainder of that verse, that I may know how frail I am, I just need to acknowledge, you know, my frailty and know that my weakness ultimately opens up the door for my greatest strength, and that's to be taken home to be with the Lord and receive a new body and be with Him and reign with Him forever. And so we come back now to our text for this morning in 2 Timothy. And what Paul communicates there is such a powerful thing. He is very much aware of his frailty in life. He's also very much aware of the call that God had upon him. Verse 11 says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul experienced a great deal of persecution and suffering as he preached the gospel. And he says that he reckoned that the suffering of this time not worthy to be compared with the glory he would know hereafter. But then look what he says. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. Who had he believed in? Well, when he was confronted by the living Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he says, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus' response, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. He says, what would you have me to do, Lord? And so what begins to happen from that moment in time forward for Paul is that he knew who he believed in, and that was that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. He was Messiah. He was the one that he had been fighting with and trying to reject all of his life up to that point in time. He's the one that the Christians believed in, that Paul had persecuted to try to get him to unbelieve in. He knew in whom he had believed. But he became persuaded of something. He was persuaded that that Savior was able to keep what he had committed unto him against that day. What day? The day of his death. The future time in which judgment would come forward. His confidence would be in all the certain things that we have read and looked at here this morning. This morning, I'm wondering if you can join Paul in his awesome statement of faith. If you are having trouble standing with him, let me challenge you to ask the Lord to increase your faith so that instead of doubting and fearing, you may totally be trusting and find peace that only God can give when you are trusting in him. A bank doesn't protect money that you don't put into an account with them. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. What have you committed unto the Lord? Your life? Your health? Your family? Your business? Your future? Everything that you possess? What have you committed unto the Lord? Friends, I challenge you as I challenge myself in this same message as I prepared and as I share with you this morning to step forward in faith and to do what Paul did here by faith. And when we do, committing ourselves and committing everything that we have to a heavenly bank account, we can be confident that God is more than capable to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. And friends, there is a day coming for every one of us. And the question is, on that day, will we be standing in the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will we be standing condemned by our sin and rejection of what God did for us in Jesus Christ? If there's somebody that's listening today that has never trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, my invitation to you is repent of your sin. Recognize you cannot save yourself. Your sin has already condemned you. But by faith, trust that Jesus is all that we've talked about here today. He is that sufficiency that God has provided for the payment of our sin debt. He's the one who enables us to be forgiven. He's the one who takes our case before the Father and defends us successfully 100% of the time when we put our faith and trust. He's the one who will receive us home when we leave this planet and go to be with him. If you've never trusted in Christ before, I invite you this morning to do so. And a prayer that you could pray would be something like this. I confess I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, God, man, who came to live here and lived a sinless life, died as a substitute in my place, was buried and rose again the third day, and is now ascended and seated there at the right hand of God, and that his declaration to me is if I would believe in him and confess with my mouth that he is Lord, that I can be saved. I want to do that right now by faith. And Lord, if there's someone who's prayed that right now, thank you that their life and eternity has changed in this moment of time. For those who have prayed that prayer before, but Lord, maybe need to recommit to that which they committed before, I pray that today might be a renewal, a rededication of sorts as they commit themselves to him who is able to keep all that they commit against that day. We trust you and we praise you and we thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you each one. And as you go through this coming week, I want you to Think about how many times, instead of being uncertain, you can be certain. And stand in that certainty that the Lord is going to give for you. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. I'll send out an invitation tonight, and we'll join together at 6 o'clock tonight if you want to join us. Bless you. God take care of you.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.
Bless you guys.
Thanks a lot, Dave.
Thanks for being with us.
Nice message.
Praise God. Thank you.
Yes.